through the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, the power and the glory of the kingdom of heaven dawned upon this dark world. As Jesus went about the towns and the cities and the villages of Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the people of their afflictions, from physical infirmity to demon possession, his fame spread. All the surrounding regions heard of him, and crowds would gather around to listen to what he had to say and to observe the works that he did. Now, on this occasion, we have in chapters 5 through 7 the first of five blocks of teaching that Matthew has recorded for us. It is the largest, and it is probably the most famous of them all, known to us as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're told in Matthew chapter 5 that, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. I want you to consider with me firstly the crowds who Jesus saw. There were crowds from all over the place, from all points of the compass. People had heard of Jesus and had come to Galilee to hear more of Jesus and to see more of Jesus. They came from Syria in the north and in the west. They came from all regions of Galilee where Jesus was located. They came from the Decapolis, the region across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They came from Judea and from Jerusalem in the south, and they came from beyond the Jordan, opposite Judea, on the other side of the river. They had come from all over the place, north and east and south and west. They had come to hear Jesus. They had come to see Jesus. And here they were. They were a people in great need. As Jesus saw these crowds, he saw them coming, and here were some who were being carried because they were lame or they were paralyzed. Here were others who were coming, and they were separate from the mob of people who walked along the road. They were picking their way along at a distance, for they were unclean. Their bodies were marred by leprosy, and they couldn't come near to the crowds, but there they were nevertheless, and Jesus saw them in their need. There were some who were being led along the road, for they were blind. They couldn't see to make out their own way. They were totally reliant on those around them. There were people who had been sick all of their lives from birth. There are others who had met with accidents and had been injured. There were those who were unhealthy with diseases that had overrun their bodies and caused them great pain and great distress. Here were people in affliction. Here were people in great need, and Jesus was moved with compassion to see these crowds in such great need. And so he stretched out his hand to heal the leper. He spoke a word to release and open the eyes of the blind. He commanded the demons leave the bodies of those they had possessed. For it was not just physical infirmity that Jesus observed in the lives of these people. There was a spiritual power at work in their lives as well. Some were so overwhelmed by that spiritual power that they were possessed by demons, but here in this crowd, every heart had been captured by the deceits of Satan. Every mind had been led astray. Every life was on a trajectory that was leading them to hell's destruction under the judgment of God. And Jesus saw these people. He saw the crowds. And here were people in great need. And so Jesus preached. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of heaven. He was declaring to these people who were citizens of a kingdom of darkness and of terror and of judgment to come, that God in his mercy had sent the Saviour into the world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And light shone into the darkness of this world as Jesus spoke. And men's minds that were so confused by the lies of Satan saw more clearly now God's purpose in this world. And those who had followed the path of the majority to fit in with the crowds were now being confronted with the reality that it is God to whom they must answer, not the people around them. And that God had so loved this world that he was offering now salvation to rebels and sinners, whatever their background, whatever their status in society, that all who come to the Father through Jesus Christ may receive life and reconciliation in him. Here were a people in such great need, and so Jesus proclaimed to answer that need, to direct them in the way of truth and life and righteousness and peace with God. And as Jesus spoke, the people listened to what he had to say. And this great crowd of people were astonished. When Jesus finished these sayings, we're told at the end of chapter 7, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He spoke with such conviction. He spoke with such confidence. There was no umming or aahing. There was no guessing or supposing with Jesus. He spoke the truth, and he spoke the truth with such love and such concern for those whom he was addressing. They were filled with astonishment. Here was a man who was not simply standing in front of them to display his education and his ability as a rhetorician. But he was a man who was concerned for them, who wanted them to know the truth that could set them free, wanted to direct them in paths of righteousness so that they might meet God. But here was a man whose authority shook them to the core of their being. For we're told in chapter 9 and in verse 8, when the crowds saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. For Jesus not only proclaimed the truth and commanded demons to set their captives free, but Jesus pronounced forgiveness as only God can do. He was indeed a messenger from God, with all of the authority and the power of God. And so the people, they marveled at him. They marvelled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. He were a people who were amazed at all that they saw. No wonder the crowds were coming. With such news being broadcast by word of mouth in various ways, people all over the place were hearing about this man. He's an amazing man. He has authority. He does marvelous things. People were coming to hear him. People were coming to see him and watch him and marvel at him and be amazed. But these people, they were just a crowd. A crowd of people from many walks of life, from many different situations, even from different microcultures of Syria and Decapolis, of Judea and of Galilee. They were all there, the mass of this great crowd. And they were amazed and they marveled and they feared when they saw and heard Jesus. But then many of them, very many of them, would turn away from him. One word too much. One word that they couldn't accept. One word that claimed too much. One word that touched too close to home. And they were offended. And they turned their backs on this man at whom they had been so astonished and had marvelled and even feared. Indeed, not only would these crowds eventually dissipate and turn away and cease from following Jesus and observing his works and hearing his words, but rather they would lift up their own voices, and their voices would be lifted up against this man. And when, on the day in which he was brought before Pilate, he offered to them the insurrectionist Barabbas, who had murdered and killed and sought to bring disruption to their lives and their communities, they called for Barabbas to be released and they said, "Crucify Jesus." These same people who had gathered around him, these same people whose hands had touched them, whose voices had freed them from affliction, these people denied him. These people disowned him. These people spoke against him. Not all who crowded around Jesus were committed to him. Oh, beware. Beware that you are not simply following the crowd. Oh, I know the crowd outside of this building is bigger than the crowd in this building. Hardly can own the label of a crowd, I admit. But here you are. And you come and you hear about the works of Jesus. And you come and you hear the words of Jesus. And those works and those words, they touch your life. Those words and those works, they cause you to be amazed. They send chills up your spine at times. But are you just one of the crowd? Are you just watching and hearing, but not committing to Jesus Christ? That's a terrible place to be, one of the crowd. It's a dangerous place to be, just one of the crowd. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And so Jesus saw not only the crowds in all of their need, in all of their pain, in all of their anguish of body and mind and soul, and sought to minister to them, to heal them of their infirmities and to bring the light of life into their hearts and minds. Jesus saw the crowds and he saw his disciples. Some of these disciples, they're known to us. We've already had mention of them in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. While he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Here were disciples. They were needy too. They needed the peace of God in their hearts. They needed reconciliation with their Creator. And they had responded through the preaching of John the Baptist, who had been sent to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. They had gone through the waters of John's baptism, displaying their repentance. And then when John had pointed them to Jesus, they had gone after him to learn more about him. And now at his call, they are ready. And they respond to his call and they commit themselves to him. They follow him. Not among the crowds now, but they're intimate with him. They're near to him. They come close to him. These are those who will one day be called apostles. These are those who one day will be the foundation of the church. And all those who come to believe in Jesus Christ through their word will be added as living stones to this great edifice that is being built as a dwelling place for God. They would be the foundation, but the whole foundation isn't here yet. Not all of the apostles are here yet. Even as Jesus looks at this crowd and then sees 1, 2, 3 here coming closer, coming to him, smiling in recognition, encouraging them to come. There's Peter, there's Andrew, there's James, there's John. But you see, Matthew, who wrote this gospel, he's not on the scene yet. He's not called yet. So these disciples, this isn't the 12. Sometimes the gospel writers refer to them. They are simply disciples, some of the 12, certainly. But there would have been others as well. It wasn't just the 4 who had been called from beside the Sea of Galilee. There were others who had come to Jesus. They had come, as it were, out of the crowd and drawn near to Jesus. and had, as it were, attached themselves to him. They were his followers. They were his disciples. They were his students, which is what the word disciple means. And he was their teacher. It was his words that they wanted to hear. It was his works that they wanted to emulate. They wanted him to mould them. They wanted him to form them into the people that they should be, to be a glory and an honour to their God and Maker. And so among this group of disciples who drew near to him on the mountainside were other men who would not be apostles, but were faithful followers of Jesus. And there were women too among his disciples. Jesus, on one occasion, being told that his mother and his brothers were outside the house where he was teaching, he said, My mother and my brothers and my sisters are here. Men and women were there listening to him teach, seeking to be affected, motivated, guided, directed by him in the way that they should live. And so these disciples, these students come and they draw near to their teacher. And through the books of the Gospels then, there are references to disciples, but we need to be careful because the word is used quite loosely. Sometimes it's contrasted with the crowd so that we have a little bit more clarity, as we do here. He saw the crowds and his disciples came to him. There's a distinction being made. So we know here that when it talks about the disciples, it's talking about those who are more attached to him, more committed to him than the crowds at large. There are other times when the word disciples is used in a larger way, to encompass all those who were simply following him around and listening to his teaching as they went. It would include the crowds on those occasions. And sometimes the word is used specifically of the 12, of the apostles. And by the time we come into the book of Acts, the word disciples refers to true believers who would become called Christians. So here the disciples are, and they come to him, and each one of them is known by him. They're not just faces in a crowd, these disciples. He knows them, he remembers where he first saw them and called them, and he said to them, you come, you follow me. And they committed themselves to him. They gather around him and they come with expectation that he will speak to them and that they will hear him. They want to dig deeper into what he is saying. Later on in the gospel we will see Jesus' common practice of teaching the people by means of parables. That's how he spoke to the crowds. But then the disciples would ask him and say, when the crowds had departed, the disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the wheat in the field. Explain to us, Jesus. Help us to understand these things. For as Jesus himself said, to them was given to understand. Their eyes were not clouded by the darkness of this world, but their eyes were to be illuminated by the Spirit of God. It was the free gift of God to them. Not that they deserved it any more than any of the other crowds who milled around, but in God's grace and mercy, he extended this love to them that they might know Jesus, and that they might enter into the truth of Jesus' knowledge and understanding and wisdom and truth. They wanted to know him. They wanted to understand him. They wanted to know God's purposes for them. And it was Jesus' delight then to teach them, to draw them around himself as he does on this occasion. And he speaks to them that their hunger and thirst for knowledge of the truth, that their desire for understanding, for closer intimacy with him might be satisfied. Here were the disciples. And so this is what disciples do, isn't it? They come to Jesus. And still today, disciples of Jesus, they come to him. They long to be with him. They long to draw near into his presence. They don't want to be at a distance, picking up a word here and there across the noise of the rabble crowd. They want to be near. Not to miss a word, not to miss even the heartbeat that showed such love to them and such grace and mercy to them. Even today, you see, the disciples of Jesus Christ, they draw near. They want to hear. They want to learn. They want to understand. They want to grow in intimacy with their teacher and Lord. And so, seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. I think there are three times this little phrase, "he opened his mouth," is used. Not always Jesus using this phrase. But each time it's used, it calls our attention to the words that are about to be spoken. These are significant words. They are to be heard. He cannot speak without opening his mouth. But it alerts us. We're ready for them. He opened his mouth and he taught them. For there on the hillside were not just the crowds and not just the disciples, but above all and among all, there was the Messiah. There was the Anointed One from God who came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven and the good news associated with it. But you know, you could have mistaken him for any other teacher in that day. There he was outside, he was on the mountain, and he sat down and he taught them. Well, that was the normal posture. That's how people were taught. We tend to stand and teach. In those days they sat and taught, so that when Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth on one occasion, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah to read, and he read a portion of that scroll, and then he sat down to teach them. Just as every other rabbi who went into the synagogue in Nazareth and was handed a scroll read it and sat down to teach. Nothing different, nothing unusual in this. He was like other teachers, and yet he was so unlike them. As the crowds themselves have confessed at the end of this discourse, They were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Like other teachers, and yet so unlike other teachers. He looked like them. He sat like they would to teach. But when he opened his mouth to teach, oh, how different his words were. How different his demeanor was. How different the clarity and conviction with which he spoke. And what remarkable words this teacher spoke. And his disciples, as they are gathered around him, ready to listen to what he has to say to them, are going to be stunned by what he has to say. At times they're going to be confused by what he has to say. At times they're going to be angered by what he has to say. Because it disrupts all of their way of thinking that they have been taught all their lives long. And all of their expectations are turned upside down. And that they've heard of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. How thrilled they have been in their hearts to think that at last their oppressors will be vanquished. At last the glory of the kingdom of David will be revealed. At last Israel will once again be a force to be reckoned with in the world. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are persecuted. This doesn't sound right. This doesn't fit in. And so, as Jesus teaches his disciples, he turns their expectations of the kingdom on their head. He reveals something that they've never seen before. He opens up to them truths that they've never considered before. It is a way of perceiving the kingdom that is a revelation to them. Jesus' teaching was unlike the teaching of any other scribe. The words that he spoke were unlike the words of any of the Pharisees. There was no rabbi who opened up the scriptures like this rabbi opened up the scriptures. And yet the disciples, they listened to every word that he said. But his words, they were inescapable. His words, they penetrated the mind. And they went deeper and deeper and deeper into the very heart of those who listened. And he uncovered within them attitudes and behavior that showed and revealed the depths of the depravity that was within them. Even though all their lives long they had sought to live their lives in accordance with the word of God, the law of God that was taught so regularly in the synagogues that they frequented. Yet it had never been taught like this. Oh, they could say, I've never murdered anyone. And Jesus wrecks their self-confidence by unearthing the hatred in their hearts and demonstrating to them that they have murdered. Oh, so often and so foully. They think that they have kept themselves pure, never committed adultery. But Jesus digs deeper. He penetrates into the hidden recesses of their hearts, things that no one else knows, things that no one else sees, because they're all there within the person, and yet Jesus knows. Jesus sees. And Jesus causes his disciples to see in ways they've never seen before. So the law of God takes up a new life, a new revelation, a new light shines upon them, and it is a light that brings shame and sorrow and remorse and self-hatred. For it is a light that brings the truth of man's depravity home. None of the rabbis taught like him, penetrating the very soul of man as he did. But then, as Jesus taught, Jesus revealed that there was something more than the surface that God was interested in. God looked into the heart, and not simply the outward actions. Oh, there were those who delighted to stand on street corners and pray so that the whole community knew that they were praying and how eloquent their prayers were. There were those who sought to be beneficiaries of others, to bless them with their gifts, and they made sure everyone knew it. But Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Your Father sees in secret. He hears in secret. He knows you. The people don't know you. They see something on the outside. They'll misunderstand you. They'll judge you falsely. But the Father, who is in heaven, he knows you. He knows your innermost being, and therefore it is that that you must present to God. It is that that you must bring to him. So you pray to him in your heart. And do you do your works in secret, seeking to honour God and not the praises of those around you? And all of this, of course, is because God is such a good God. And God is such a caring God, and God is such a loving God, and God is the God who knows us so intimately, so fully, that he knows all of our needs. And he is able to supply all of our needs. And Jesus tells his disciples, you don't need to worry about a thing. If you commit yourselves to God, you don't need to worry about a thing. What are you going to wear tomorrow? Don't worry about it. What are you going to eat tomorrow? Don't worry about it. For God knows you have need of food and clothing and shelter. And you can rely on him that at the right time and in the right way, he will make ample provision for your needs. And so they're encouraged by him to trust the love and the care of the Father as he teaches them. And so he teaches them, they need to be different. They need to stand out from the crowd and not walk with the crowd. They need to bear fruit of righteousness in their lives. And they need to watch out for those who also bear fruit, not to be tricked and deceived by those who proclaim themselves to be ministers of God, but whose hearts are far from Him. While they're not to be judgmental of others, they are to be discerning. And so He exhorts them to build their lives upon wisdom, true and sound and solid truths that will set for them a firm foundation that will never let them down in the midst of the fiercest storms and the most difficult circumstances. He calls upon them to build their lives upon His word. And in doing so, they will never be put to shame. Here is the one who sat down on that mountain in Galilee with the crowds around and the disciples who drew near. His is the voice that speaks today through the pages of Scripture. He speaks to us today, the same life-transforming words, the same truths that turn our perception of the world upside down, the same teaching that helps us to see things from God's perspective and to live our lives in the light of His law. The same truths that encourage us to trust in the Lord and not to be anxious, not to be worried, not to be dismayed, but to trust and to rest in Him, in the one who loves us and freely has given His Son to us, that in Him we may receive all things. This is the teacher who has come, and He's in the world today. In pulpits up and down this land, His voice speaks today all around the world. Jesus teaches His disciples today with the same power and the same conviction and the same trustworthy faithfulness. His teaching has endured through the centuries. It has the same relevance as when He first spoke these words in Galilee. The truth of Jesus Christ transcends time and circumstances and cultures. It can speak to anyone, anywhere in the world, at any time in history. These words are relevant and true. These are eternal words, and they embrace all people. However, we must not forget the crowds. There were the crowds. Jesus was not addressing the crowds. He was addressing His disciples. Now the crowds heard, and no doubt He wanted the crowds to hear what He had to say. They were astonished at what He had to say. They were amazed at the authority with which He spoke. They heard His words, but they were the crowds who would wander away. The amazement would fade. The astonishment would cease. The truth would be forgotten, and they would wander away again into the darkness to grope their way through their lives. Remember the crowds. They're here today. They claim an interest in Jesus, but they're not true disciples. and his word and his works are forgotten, and they continue to grope in the darkness, for they have not come to him. They have not come to seek a favour from him. They have not come to the one whom God sent into the world to be saviour of sinners. At some point they'll be offended by him. The truth will cut too close, and they won't want him. They'll paint a different portrait of him, one more amenable to their desires. They'll gather around themselves preachers who will tickle their itching ears for the things that they want to hear. The truth will not be heard by them. Beware of the crowds. True disciples humble themselves before this teacher. They say to him, "Lord, you know. You know the truth. You know the way. You know life. Teach me that way. Teach me that truth. Bring me that life." True disciples acknowledge their ignorance and their sin. As the light penetrates their hearts and reveals the ugliness that still dwells there, the death and decay, they appeal to him, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Rid me of this sin. Help me to put it to death in my life. Clothe me with righteousness." And they embrace the scorn and the ridicule and the mocking of the world and of the crowds. And with Jesus, they carry their cross. And with Jesus, they suffer scorn and hatred. But it is all for the joy that is set before them. The joy that one day, though they hear his voice today through his word, one day they will see him face to face. And the true disciple of Jesus will follow him in committed faithfulness, confused at times, uncertain at times, wandering at times, but always within his embrace, because he knows them and he loves them. And he's called them by name. They are his, and he will never let them go. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love for us. We thank you that he has come to us and drawn us to himself through his word and works in our lives. We thank you that his word is true and relevant for us today. We thank you that it continues to reveal sin and to direct us in a path of righteousness. We thank you that it gives us hope and it encourages us to trust you. We thank you for all of its goodness, for all of its light, for all of its life. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be faithful disciples of Jesus. Help us to beware of the crowd. We ask in his precious name. Amen.